Truly, God is an awesome, awesome, awesome God. Praise God. He's worthy to be praised. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We thank the Lord for who He is. We thank the Lord for what He's doing. We thank the Lord for what He's going to do. Faith believing, we have the victory. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You for Your abiding presence. We pray in the name of Jesus that You would fortify us, strengthen us, lead God and direct us, forgive us of our sins, sanctify us, and God, help us to be the people of God You called us to be. Give us insight of Your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, before I get started, let me, several things that of high importance, and I want to announce this coming Saturday is a mandatory leadership meeting of all elders, preachers, ministers, deacons here in the sanctuary. 9 o'clock breakfast will take place with the Men's Fellowship Ministry at 7 o'clock, and so we're looking for every leader to be here. And this coming Sunday is our second Sunday, and we again are looking for a high time in the Lord. Next Wednesday is our church meeting at 6:45, 6:45. We need 100 for a quorum, and we have one annual meeting now. We're praying that you would be here and hear the business of the church. There's a lot going on, and as we prepare to transition into 2018. And 2017 has been a very challenging year, but we got a lot of good things done, and I'm really thankful to the Lord and to His blessed Holy Spirit. So we are actively looking forward at this point. In fact, in my mind, 2017 is pretty much closed out. I'm looking futuristically into 2018. And we'll have a lead meeting in February. We'll say more about that. Christmas Eve is on a Sunday. We're coming. We've got two services, two abbreviated services. The first one is 8 to 9, and the second one is 10 to 11:30, and then we'll go in the gym and have some refreshments. We are dressed down. A week later, the 31st is Sunday. The same will apply time-wise. 8 to 9, 10 to 11:30, and then we'll come back at 9 o'clock at night to 12 for watch night. And so all that is us being dressed down, and we'll have everything in order. So there's a lot coming up, and I want you to not get caught up in all of the commercialism of Christmas, and people are driving crazy. And everybody's in a hurry, going nowhere. And so we'll be saying a whole lot about the state of our affairs, especially coming into an entirely new year. Very, very pleased with spiritually where our church is, where we're going. I had a missionaries meeting tonight of foreign missionaries, two of whom are, one's going to, I think, Liberia in January, February, and we're going to support that effort. And the other one is going to Nova Scotia, Canada, and we're going to talk about that as well. So there are a lot of things that's on the table, and I will be bringing them to your attention. Okay, let's turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. Beginning at verse 1, 1 John chapter 5, beginning at verse 1, I want to ask a question. One of the most important platforms of a teacher or preacher is to make sure you understand the context of the passage. Too many people grab a passage and they massage it for their own personal benefits. They're either trying to make you shout, get you excited, when you stick with the context, the Holy Spirit breathed on men as they were inspired, meaning that the Holy Spirit is the superintendent of all Scripture. So there is a definite objective in the writing by the Holy Spirit. And until you understand that, you're really being robbed. You're being robbed. Now, I laugh because Sunday, I could see the faces. People never knew that their benediction meant what it meant. I never knew it, because we have attached that thing to the end of the service, to the end of worship, and it just becomes a formality, now unto him. And that has nothing to do with closing a service out. It really doesn't. That's something that we traditionally do. But once you understood the fire and the friction that God's people were being exposed to, and how the book of Jude is right up against the last hour before the rapture, and God essentially said, with all this stuff coming at you, look up. I've already covered everything. Now unto him. It gives it a much different complexion and a much different appreciation that our God, he's got our backs. He's got everything that we need. And so that matter of context, and when somebody preaches or teaches, I'm not interested in getting wooed with their articulation or their Greek or Hebrew or Aramaic, the historicity. I'm not wooed with all that. What I'm really interested in is giving me a true assessment of the text. So one of the things that I try to do in all my teaching is to do just that. Make sure you understand the immediate text. And that begins to flourish, if you will, a whole lot of new information for us. John the Apostle closes out this meaningful epistle of fellowship, sonship, with the encouragement of confident continuance. Now, I'm going to put three words on the board, and we're going to look at these three words, and these three words is what the lesson will be about tonight. Basically, these three words can be very difficult for us. The first is continuance. The second is all right, continuance. This one is confidence. And the second word is commitment. If you are like I am with clay feet, these three words become very difficult at times, especially in the midst of conflict. When conflict comes, and it is coming, how do we continue? How do we stay committed? And how do we retain a level of confidence? One of the things that John does is that he talked about walking in the light, the fellowship, and he talked about walking in love. He talked about sonship, practicing light, practicing love. And then he's going to make a transition to liberation. Jesus said in John 8, if you continue in my word, then you will know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. God takes, now listen to this, because this is profound. God uses these three words to test the authenticity of your salvation. You cannot be saved and fall away. Are y'all getting me? You cannot be saved and fall away. People that fall away were never saved. Jesus said, I've lost none. No man can pluck them out of my hand. You can't lose your salvation if you're really saved. The word born of God or born again is synonymous with regeneration, John 3:7. When Jesus told Nicodemus at night, you must be born again, you must be regenerated. Regeneration is a picture of the cells organically getting new life. That is very profound and important, because if I'm getting new cells gradually and new life, the old life dissipates. When a ugly, hairy, hideous-looking caterpillar is transformed into a brand new, beautiful butterfly, its diet changes. Caterpillars destroy leaves and trees. Butterflies eat nectar out of plants. They fill the air with beauty. So whenever we're talking about regeneration, transformation, if we are truly saved, God has already engineered changes. Now the changes in all of our lives, they get aggravated, they get instigated, there's stuff going on that slows down the growth process. But what John is doing here, John is placing a lot of value on resolve, because quitters make excuses. Now let me say this to you. The home I grew up in prepared me for the military. It prepared me for the military. I didn't get in the military and freak, because I had heard all that before. I was hollered at. I was punished. I almost had to stand at attention. I had chores. I came up in that environment. But learning how to be a person in the military was not that difficult, because all my life I was being conditioned. Are y'all getting this? You could pinpoint the ones that were spoiled. They couldn't take it. You know, get up at 4 o'clock, 5, run a mile and a half, combat boots, canteens, fatigues, go eat some greasy eggs, go do calisthenics, get on the rifle range, da-da-da-da, and it goes on and on and on. No stopping. It's like continuous. I watched them with people who were either overweight or couldn't keep up. I actually watched the TIs kick them, harass them, and even beat them up, because in 1968, they could hit you. They stopped that. They could hit you. They could hit you. This whole matter of quitting, Christians quit. They quit the faith walk. They quit because one of these three things are missing. And so what God does is he begins to engineer in us these three things. James says, count it all joy when, not if, you fall into various trials, because the fire testing of your faith is working patience. Now the word patience is perseverance. Perseverance is the lasting power to give you continuance. All right? And we always joke, take a lick and keep on taking. All right. When I talk to people and they are quitters, something took place in their life that disconnected that continuance factor. We feel sorry for ourselves. We can't gather strength within ourselves, and you know, rightly so. We get tired and want to throw the towel in, thinking that there's something better around the corner. You know, a lot of reasons Satan gives us to quit. But God wants to engineer in us these three components. So what John is doing, John in this last chapter, he's trying to teach us a liberation that involves obedience. So let's look at chapter 5, verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, that means regenerated, born again of God, and everyone that loveth him that begot, loveth him also that is begotten of him. This is the 16th century Shakespearean language. All it means is, if you love God, you got to love your brethren. There's no disconnect. You can't say you love God and don't love the people of God. Something's wrong. You can't say you are right with God vertically and wrong with God horizontally. It's a fact. This is factual. All right. Now, there's some people that's hard to like. There's some people that we think are not logical. Their thinking is messed up. Man, where did this come from? But we are commanded to love. We're not commanded to love the unsaved. We're commanded to love the brethren. I'm going to get to that momentarily. I know what Jesus said. Turn the other cheek. Love them that persecute you. I understand that. Different context. What John is talking about is, once you say you love God, you got to love the people of God. He's not talking about the world. All right, let's make that clear. He's not talking about everybody in the world. And so he says, by this we know that we are the children of God when we love God and what? Keep his commandments. Now, he brings this thing in about commandments, and in Mark 12, don't turn, Jesus says something very interesting. They came to Jesus, and the Pharisees was testing him about doctrine, and Jesus said, the whole law is wrapped up in two commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments rest the whole law and prophets. Amen. Remember that? So one of the things that Jesus is saying is that it is a fact that if we love God, we love one another. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. Commandments are not burdensome or grievous. I don't want to stick here. The reason God's commandments are not burdensome is because it's God's power that's given, that God will give you to live the commandments out. It's not your power. It's his power. And so John opens up with this, verse 4, for whatsoever is born of God overcomers, victors, where we get our word Nike from. We are overcomers, we are victors, we are overcomers, and saints are called a lot of different things throughout the Bible. I just wrote some of them down. We're called believers, we're called friends, we're called brothers, we're sheep, saints, soldiers, and now we're overcomers. It is mentioned 24 times in the Old Testament, 21 times in the New Testament, and these overcomers, these victories, or these victors, the nature of the believer is one that has been rebirthed, regenerated, born again. All right, so I simplistically broke down this lesson to deal with 5:1 to 5:11, dealing with a witness to God's truth. Now, let me say this about the witness, and contextually we'll look at the witnesses that testify of God's truth. Now, listen to this. The reason you have to dig contextually is because, again, John is writing against the heresy called Gnosticism. There was a man, I think his name was Centurus. Centurus was a Gnostic that, first of all, Gnosticism is saying Jesus Christ could not have been God because all matter is evil. You know, matter is anything that you touch. All matter is evil, and God is not going to be in a human body, which is evil. That deduction was made. But Centurius came and said, Now, let me take it a step further. Jesus is not God because, listen to this, in the Jordan River, when he was baptized, the Spirit came upon him, and when the Spirit landed on Jesus, he became divine. But before he went to the cross, the Spirit left him, so the Spirit did not engage, or his divinity did not engage in crucifixion. The one that died was a man called Jesus. Had nothing to do with God. God came and God left, contextually. So, contextually, John is writing to refute this belief that was circulating. And so, John is going to lay out witnesses why Jesus is truly God. And I want you to see this. Verse 5, who is he that overcometh the world? The word world is satanic, a satanic controlled evil wicked system. It's not a planet. It's an evil wicked system, and we're seeing that every day in the news. Just evil, right? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. So here's John, verification of God, of Christ's credentials. And you will never understand this if you don't understand throughout the Bible what the Bible says about witnesses. Don't turn. Deuteronomy chapter 19. Don't turn. Deuteronomy chapter 17. Excuse me. God said under law that if there is not two or three eyewitnesses, the case is dissolved. You got to have two or three eyewitnesses. Keep that in mind. If any witness lies, God said, I'm going to kill him on the spot. Why? Because one of the commandments is, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Right? Amen. Are y'all with me? So, let's rush up a couple thousand years from Deuteronomy. So when they brought the woman caught in the act of adultery to Jesus, said, we caught her in the act. They had in mind Deuteronomy 17, we caught her in the very act. Now Moses said we ought to stone her. What do you say? Jesus didn't answer. But what Jesus did, he operated on them. And he said, let him that is without this sin cast the first stone. So here's what Jesus was saying. Okay, you guys go on and stone her, but then you ought to be stoned. All right, so We understand this thing about witnesses. And that's why, as pastor of the church over 30 years, I done heard it all. Pastor, I think. I don't want to hear that. I believe. I had a dream. Somebody told me. I ain't fooling with that. God didn't put me here to play Dippity Dog or Dick Tracy. You know, I'm too busy praying about my own stuff. I ain't got time to be running somebody else down. Now, if something is in clear view, that's different. Are y'all understand what I'm saying? All right. I'm coming in with something. You'll get it in a moment. Many times, the accusers are projectors. They project on you what they would do or what they're doing. That's the problem you have. And the fact of the matter is that this thing about witnesses is very important to God because people have been falsely accused. I mean, I know you heard stories about people doing 40 years in jail, then DNA come out and they find out they didn't do the crime. How do you take 40 years from somebody and then say, I'm sorry? How do you send somebody an electric chair, kill them, they didn't do it? So our systems are not really reliable. So what begins to happen with this witness thing? God says through John, well, let me give you some witnesses defending that Jesus is undoubtedly the Son of God. Let me deal with this and let me get it out here, and we're going to be dealing with these three words. And so he says, are y'all with me? Now we're going to stay in the context. We ain't talking about your dreams and visions. All right, in verse 6, are you ready? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Now, water refers to baptism, when Jesus was baptized in the Jordan River. John baptized with water, but Jesus baptizes with the Spirit, with fire. Okay. And blood deals with the cross. And what John is attesting to is that Jesus was not only anointed and appointed as a witness of water and blood, but he was also, amen, he died on the cross because God put him on the cross, not Satan. It was the predetermining counsel of God that determined that Jesus would die. All right, Acts 2:22, 2:23. Now, and it is the Spirit that beareth what? Witness, because the Spirit is what? Truth. Now, Romans 8 says, when your spirit is in line with his spirit, you have truth. Stay with this matter of witness. That God is the witness, the Godhead, and as we read down further, because I don't want to get too deep into this, for there are three that bear, verse 7, record in heaven. Now notice the titles, the Father, the Word, who is the Word? Jesus. His name did not become Jesus until he was born in a manger. His name was not Jesus in heaven. He was the Word. He was the Logos. He was the second person of the Trinity. When he was born, and we're going to cover this around the Christmas, I'm not just going to preach Christmas Eve, the birth of Christ. I'm going to preach 2 or 3 weeks leading up to it. So much information that is relative to where we are in life. His name, most people standing around thought his name was going to be Joseph, because Joseph was, they thought Joseph was the father. Remember that? Joseph wasn't the father. God was the father. His name shall be Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So in heaven, it's the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. Those have been the eternal witnesses forever. Triunity of God. Triunity of God. Now remember, this country, our country, going back to the 1500s, 1600s, our country was based on deism. The fathers of our nation, George Washington, Jefferson, all of them, Benjamin Franklin, they was into deism. What is deism? Deism is not Trinitarianism. Deism is a concept of one God. Are y'all getting me? On your $1 bill, in God we trust. And the reason we know what that says is because ain't that much value to $1, so we can hold on to it and read it. In God we trust. It doesn't say anything about God. It just says God is a concept. In God we trust. Right? God, Yahweh, the plurality of God is Elohim. All right? Elo is God, or Eli is God. Ohim is plural. The plurality of God is seen in three persons. All God, not three gods, one God manifesting themselves in three personalities. Are y'all getting this? One God. One God. So if you're talking to an Old Testament Jew, or if you're talking to somebody and they say, well, you guys believe in multiple gods. We don't believe in, no, we don't. We believe in one God. They all have the same essence. One God. Jesus said to Philip, Philip said, show us the Father that it will suffice for. He said, if you see me, you've seen the Father. We are the same attributes, same perfections. We are the same nature. All right? Now, so as we look at the witnesses here, it says the Word, the Holy Ghost, and these three are what? One. Now, here is something that's rather tricky. How can three persons be one? Now think about it. They're all independent, but yet they're interdependent. Maybe that's the way marriage should be. All independent, but yet interdependent. Are you getting this? In other words, they'll never do anything against one another because they all are alike. They all agree. They're one. They're one essence. And what the church does not understand, and I'm preaching this before Christmas, Philippians 2, they let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, be in the form of God, morphe, thought not right to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation, put on the form of servant, that went to the cross, and wherefore God is highly exalted and given a name which is above every name. When I was in Bible college in the 70s, I said, well, wait a minute, he had a name above every name before he went to the cross. He was Yahweh. Yeah, but God did something unique. God says, son, because you have humbled yourself, because you set aside your prerogatives to die for Raymond Gordon, when you come up out of the grave, and I'm raising you out of the grave, I'm going to give you a name greater than any other name. And then you will be the representative of the Godhead. My God. In other words, Colossians tells us this, he's the fullness of deity in the Godhead. So you don't have to say, Father, please listen to my prayer. Holy Ghost, listen to my prayer. Jesus, listen to my prayer. All you got to do is Jesus. He represents the Godhead. You can't have the Son without the Father and the Holy Ghost. Are y'all getting this? So what begins to happen with these witnesses is that, amen, He says, that's in verse 8, and there are three that bear witness in the earth. Now he's back on earth, not in heaven. The spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. He goes on to say, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. So everything hinges on Jesus. Everything hinges on Jesus. All roads lead to Christ. When you die and you're not saved, you are going to Hades. Hades is hell. And listen, and this has never been taught, because man is a tripartite being, body, soul, and spirit. The body goes back to the dust. When you put a body in a casket, you go back, if you dig it up months later, it's bones, dust. The soul is eternal. The soul got to go somewhere. It's either going up or down. You're in hell screaming and gnashing with teeth. And the fire has not even been lit yet. Luke 16. So, the sad part is, I have friends I grew up with, they was another faiths and nice guys and all, and when I heard about their death and the funerals they had, I just sat there and I just wanted to cry. Because God didn't give them the enlightenment of the hereafter. Everybody is going to stand before Jesus. Amen. Everybody is going to stand before Jesus. Not before Buddha, before Jesus. And Jesus is going to look at the angel and say, open up the books. The books will be open. The books of works, the books of eternality, salvation. And whose ever name is not found in the Lamb's book of life will be cast into the lake of fire. So how do we deal with it? Well, Only God knows who's truly saved. Only God knows who has Christ into their life. Only God knows, you know, what people prayed. You and I can't tell that. You can't put nobody in heaven or hell. Some of the biggest devils in church in hell. Oh, he was a great officer for 40 years. Well, he won't see it the 41st year. And Jesus said, you're known by their fruit. Because with faith comes fruit. Are y'all getting me? The fact of the matter is that when I came out of the military and I bought my house, I got saved like 2 years later, and I started going to church, man, Bible study on Friday, church all day Sunday. And this guy that was a gang member around my neighborhood, man, in fact, he was one of the leaders of the Young Boys, boy trained and everything, he could fight. I ran into him, I said, and I know he was strung out on drugs. I ran to him, I said, come on around, man. And I gave him a couple suits, took him to church with me. And he said, man, I'm enjoying this. I said, good, man. And I understood, you know, where he was in his mind, but I kept just fellowshipping with him. We got real close, we're close anyway. And all of a sudden, you know, he stopped. I led him to Christ, right? He stopped going to church with me. You understand? He had another pool in his life. I believe today he's in glory. I do believe that. Wholeheartedly, he's in glory. The fact of the matter is that all people out there need is some people in here to spend time with them. If we would just spend time and not be so concerned with ourselves and just try to explain the plan of salvation, lead them to Christ, pray with them, you'd be surprised. When we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised who's there. That's the first thing. That's the first thing. So the whole thing is Jesus becomes the, and that's why Jesus even said that the whores, the prostitutes, they will beat the others in heaven. They will beat the others in heaven. Let me tell you how this works. Somebody that's a prostitute, somebody that's somebody that's out there in the streets, they already know they're messed up. They're closer to the kingdom because they're struggling. Are y'all getting me? But us that are high solidifying, we done, you know, we got a logic for everything. We done made excuses for everything. We're the ones far away. We're the ones far away. So the thing is that as we, and that's why as pastor, this is unusual. I put a lot of emphasis on salvation. I don't stay on salvation because you're saved. I need to feed you. But I put a lot of emphasis on salvation because I understand that people don't understand the gospel. It's free. All you got to do is say, I believe. It's free. You don't have to be an usher or a choir member or a deacon minister. It's free. Jesus paid the price. All you got to do is believe. I believe Jesus, Son of God. That's it. And so... here we go. I thought I'd throw that in a parenthetic. Look at this. He's talking about the witness, verse 9. Verse 10, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness where? In himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. Now, the word eternal means time, timelessness, but it also deals with a certain substance. Another word for eternity in the Greek is what's another word for peace? Another synonym for peace would be tranquil. But it's another word I'm looking for. The word eternity means you and I will be living in a total bliss the rest of our time, where nothing bothers you, where you have total peace forever. No more storms, no more headaches, no more problems, no more kids. You will have total bliss forever. And he goes on to say, this is life eternal. Now, let me throw this out parenthetically, because I'm upset. I'm upset with the preachers of this land. And here's why. You cannot break all the principles and talk about a party. You cannot break the principle. Once principles are broken, problems exist. Are y'all getting me? We're living in an age, listen, customer service is the pits today. I have never seen customer service this bad. I go in a restaurant, I mean, the waitress throws my food any kind of way. I'll be back, takes 20 minutes coming back. You know, and then you're ready, smacking gum, and just no professionalism whatsoever. And then they expect a tip more than you give God. God asks for 10%. They talking about 18, 20%, and you give it. Because you're worrying about people looking at you funny. Customer service is the pits. Not just in restaurants, it's the pits all over. People don't feel they need to serve you with professionalism. I mean, you might, you're liable to get anything. And when you see it, it's a rarity. Thank you. You know, if I call somebody to come serve something my own, and you're supposed to be there a certain time, I expect you to call and say, I'm running late. You know, but that's good customer service. So, and we see it even in the church. Tell them don't eat in the sanctuary, and you know, people pulling out bags of stuff. Total, you know. Whatever. I'm getting old now. I can't see too far, but if you're going to sit in the first 10 rows, don't bring nothing here to eat. I can't see what you're doing way in the back and up there, but you, somebody said, look, Pastor, look in the balcony. I said, at what? You know, but the fact of the matter is that, so the first 11 verses, he's dealing with this matter of life in his son, and he's dealing with this matter of continuance. Here's the key. Our continuance in Christ is based on him. We are kept by the power of God. That's why we should not be receiving accolades and compliments about your spiritual life. Amen. People came to me on anniversary, man, 30 years is a long time. It's Jesus. And it was Jesus. It was Jesus. Believe me, it was Jesus. Had somebody come to church and say, Pastor, I know you're tired of this. Here's $3 million. I'd have said, when you leave, I'm leaving. I'm out of here, Doc. Hey, you know, but the fact of the matter is, continuance is in him. Our continuance is based on our relationship with Christ, our faith in him. If I'm going to make it, it's because of him. Now and unto him. If I'm going to hold up against testings and temptations and storms, it's because of him. It's not because I'm a good person and I got a good heart. It's because of him. You know why we can't say that? Because self gets in the way. We want to applaud ourselves for what God is doing, and if God should mark iniquities, who could stand? Our whole matter of continuance is him. I would have to literally give Jesus all of the credit for everything. My 7 years in the military, never been locked up, don't have a police record. That's Jesus. I hung with guys that got locked up. You understand what I'm trying to say? I'm not proud. You know, I look back, and I only do this to kind of disengage and decipher some of you. You know, man. So we did our dirt, didn't we? So our continuance is not because we got a good track record. Our continuance is because Jesus has placed a faith in us that keeps going. Any questions on that word continuance? When do you feel like throwing a towel in? And we all do. When do you feel like throwing a towel in? Just don't go too far because you'll be back. But when do you feel like throwing a towel in? Let's ask Reverend Jacobs. He's familiar with the walk of the believer. So when do you feel like throwing a towel in, brother? Trouble. Anybody want to help us out? Nobody wants to throw the towel in, ever, huh? Children. Just the congregation of children. Marriage. What about children? And then what about marriage? It's fine, man. Your wife ain't here. Go ahead. What about children?
Like you said, at some point, you're a mother or you're a father. You can't be a friend. And they want to do it their way. And they find out, like you said, that there's no ownership until you're out.
I am still thanking God for my parents because they didn't play that. I'm your father, I'm your mother, and not your friend. I'm going to say to you what others won't say. And if you want to get mad, so be it. And I appreciate that. Now, you know, it's rough. What about the marriage? Well, you still got the wedding band on, so go ahead and speak, man.
You know, when the love is not being reciprocated back.
Yeah, that's interesting. Chairman, raise your hand. Go to his class on Sunday, man. He's got a great class. When is the love not being reciprocated back? Just curious, man.
That's like when, you know, just carrying the load of the marriage when it's like it's all on you.
All right, it's all on you. Okay, thanks, man. I appreciate you sharing. Thank you. And there are times that we all feel it's all on us. That's just a normal, natural feel. You know what I mean? But thanks. Anybody else? Yes?
When life gets overwhelming.
When life gets overwhelming, it will. In this world, you're going to have tribulations. Be of good cheer. Job, absolutely. Office politics, a whole lot of other stuff. We got to pray and laugh it off and keep moving. It's coming back anyway. Right? That's a recurring thing, isn't it? So God wants to fill us with his presence, his power, and his peace so that we have a continuance going on in him. Okay? Now, and I'm hastening along. In verses 13, my second point is the transfer. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know, here's the word know, gnosko, assurance, that you may know that you have eternal life and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Now, he begins to use this word know, and we're moving towards the word commitment. Let me tell you something that you may not have heard me say, but I'm going to say it. I made a commitment to Jesus Christ years ago. Haven't always lived up to it. I haven't always kept it in place. My commitment is to Christ. That's where it's supposed to be. My commitment is not to my family first. My commitment is to Christ. The reason I take care of my family is because of my commitment to Christ. The reason I have integrity and trying to live right is my commitment to Christ. That commitment begins to deal with all other commitments. Because everything we're involved in is a stewardship that we got to answer for. Are y'all getting this? Stewardship with your money, stewardship with your time, your talents, stewardship with service. Stewardship. So My commitment to Christ is the reason I can be committed to you. I'm not committed to you because I like you. I'm committed to you because you belong to Christ. Christ called me to manage this flock. And long as I keep my commitments in the right place, everything goes right. When my commitments start getting washy, you know, when my commitments start getting shaky, okay, if the motives are wrong and you're manipulating or you're cheating or you're doing something, then commitments are out of order. So John used this word no. Now, what are some of the difficulties about being committed? It's different from the first one, continuance. They're cousins, but what are some of the things about commitment? It takes work, absolutely. And in God's sight, it's unalterable. Right? Are y'all getting this? What else about commitment? Huh? Consistency, yeah. When is it we don't feel like being totally committed to anything? Anybody? Huh? Okay. That's fair. That's fair. You know, last Sunday night, I got this thing. I said, no, Lord, I'm not going to sit here and pray about the game. I'm gonna pray about, you know, other things. And when they lost, I said, I might as well just prayed about it. Shoot. They lost anyway. They lost anyways. I should have just prayed about it. Yeah. Well, the reason commitment gets tough is because commitment is tested by conflict. You do not have a right to wear an insignia of commitment and you have not been tested by conflict. It's when you come through conflict for the commitment that the commitment shines. Are you getting this? You gotta, you know, it's there. Today's society is waning in their commitments. And I run the risk of ticking people off, and people think I'm taking shots at millennials. I'm not. The value system is not the same. It's just not. Me, myself, and I. Are y'all getting this? One and done. Don't work, I'm out the door. Did your parents and grandparents say that? No. Different time. When your commitment is to Christ, Christ tests your commitment with conflict. And conflict makes your commitment stronger. Because he gives you his sufficiency. Are you getting this? I used to have this thing years ago, probably 35, 40 years ago, that whenever something happened in my life, I was taught to ask three questions. Lord, what does this mean? Lord, are you speaking to me? And Lord, what do you want me to do? Woo. I had some crazy episodes in my life. In my saved life. Crazy. Coming out of that worldly thinking, it was crazy. I was sharing with Reverend Jackson and Deacon Armstead. I said, I went to Bible College of 79 up on Arch Street before they moved to Langhorne. I was going to Bible study in the wintertime, going up Walnut Street, had a suit and a tie on, my Bible on the front seat, and I get to West Philly High, 47th and Walnut, and the cops converged on me, man. And one cop was over on this side with his hand on his gun, And this cop walked up to my window and he said, can I see your license? And I said, yes. I said, something wrong? He said, you know what's wrong. He said, what's that on the seat? I said, a Bible. A Bible? He said, get out of the car. He called in and he said, man, we got $600 worth of parking tickets on you. He said, we got to take you in. I said, you got to be. He said, where you going? I said, the Bible study. So they took me to 55th and Pine. I come in there with a Bible and a suit on. Them guys in the tank, they put me in there with this drunk. And he cussing. And I heard the Lord say, be like Paul in prison, leading to me. I said, I ain't leading nowhere. I'm getting out of here. I ain't fooling with that. Sick of this. And I was still growing. I sat there 6 hours. Then they took me down 8th Street. And they said, get in this tank. I walk in the tank with a suit on, the Bible. And this guy walked up to me. There's about 40 people in the tank. God said, what you doing in here, man? I said, traffic. He said, traffic tickets? I said, why are you here? He said, I just shot 3 people, man. I said, get me out of here. Learning. Didn't want to call my dad, but I paid the tickets on the spot. They let me go. Then they locked the guy in charge of the traffic court. He was a criminal. They locked him up because he was stealing some of the money. So, you know, me and God had some interesting encounters, to say the least. But it was a learning. Do the right thing, and the wrong thing won't happen. Did y'all get that? Just do the right thing. You understand? And the wrong thing won't happen. So, the whole thing about this matter of commitment is I was committed to Christ years ago. That commitment stands. It will always stand. It's my allegiance to my Lord. All right. Now, Paul goes on and deals with this last facet of confidence, verse 14. Somebody read verse 14. All right, now this is a little tricky. This confidence, the Greek word is persuasion, trust, to stand under. This is interesting. If we ask anything according to his will, well, you say, well, that's when you pray the word. His word is the will. It's his direct will, his word, right? When you pray in the will of God, what you're saying in essence is, you, Lord, are the one that's going to benefit from the answer to this prayer, not me. It's okay to say, Lord, help me pay my bills, help my children. It's okay to pray those prayers. We all pray them. But ultimately, praying in the will of God means God is the one that's going to come out victorious through that prayer. Let me. I like sharing with you so I remain humanized and God remains divine. I woke up one morning and I was in a peculiar mood, getting ready to have my devotions, and I fell prey to a pity party, which I don't usually fall to, but I fall prey to a pity party. And I start saying, man, you took my mom, you took my dad, you took my brothers, you did this, you did this, you did this, you did this, you did this. And I was getting low, real low. And yet I look around and I see wicked people being blessed. The Lord said, your devotion this morning is 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now, when the Lord gives me a scripture on my heart, being a Bible student, I pretty much know what it is. He said, turn to 1 Samuel 1. Well, 1 Samuel chapter 1 was Elkanah and Hannah and Penaniah. He had two wives. He gave Penaniah a worthy portion, but he gave Hannah a double portion. But Hannah's womb was closed, so she couldn't have children. He loved Hannah. Are y'all getting this? And when they went up to Shiloh to sacrifice, Peninnah used to tease Hannah. And Hannah started crying. When I read the story, of course, Hannah prayed and went to Eli the priest, and he thought she was drunk because she moved her lips, but no sound came out. And she said, no, I'm a woman of sorrow, deep sorrow. And he said, this time next year, may the Lord answer your prayer. So she had young Samuel, and immediately she took the baby up and had him weaned and gave the baby back to the priests. And then she had like five more kids. What God said to me was this. Maybe this will help you. When I finished reading the story, he said, first of all, just like Hannah was loved by her husband but barren, I'm sovereign. I do whatever I want to do. And I do it for a reason. Do you know how many people in church over the years been blessed through the story of Hannah? The praying woman? When you get to the second chapter, Hannah praises the Lord. Read that. She said, no one should speak foolishly of you. You are divine. You are all-knowing, all-wise, all-powerful. Your ways are past finding out. She started praising God. And God spoke to my heart and said, listen, there's some things about your life you do not understand. But you got to trust me. I know better than you do. When I got up from that table, my face was filled with tears about accepting the sovereignty of God. Are y'all getting this? Yeah, it hurts. Yeah, I'm wounded. Yeah, I don't understand this, don't understand that on those pity mornings. But when I rose, God said, everything's in my hands. And I'm blessing you, and I have already blessed you, and I will bless you more. But no, I'm the potter, you're the clay. I walked away with such resolve about feeling some kind of way. God is too wise to make a mistake. His ways are perfect. Can I get a witness? His ways are past finding out. He knows what he's doing. What everything he's done is perfect. And he's going to ultimately disclose that to you, and you're going to shout. If it had not been for the Lord who was on our side, where would I be? Yeah, guess what? God is so sovereign, he won't even let you mess up your life. He won't let you make mistakes that will doom you. He protects us from Satan. He protects us from self. He protects us from sin. Worthy is the Lord, and worthy to be praised. Let's stay on our feet tonight. If you're here tonight, as every person's head is bowed, eyes closed, if you're here tonight, you want to be saved, just raise your hand. We'd love to introduce you to Jesus. Is there one? He died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. Or you want to join in your Christian experience? Is there one? This Sunday's the second Sunday. We praise the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, as we motor ahead and John, this confidence, this continuance, this commitment, God, these three words are obviously hard for us at times, but they are learning tools for you. You're teaching us how to hang in there, Lord God, in spite of everything. And we thank you for being who you are. Bless every home under the sound of my voice. Bless our church. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you.